Okay. Thank you, Donnie. You may be seated. All right, again, like I mentioned, this message came to me kind of as the pastor was sharing the detailed story about the angel coming to Mary and Joseph. And he reminded us about the realness of it. Okay, these aren't just characters in a story. These aren't made-up stories. These were real people living real lives. And I thought to myself, you know, as he mentioned the story about Zachariah and Elizabeth, it's the same thing there, right? These were real people with real lives. They had real struggles in their lives, and they have real stories to tell. And there's a lot of similarities in the appearance of Gabriel and making the announcement and everything that go along with that. Now, I agree, we should 100% be focused on Jesus Christ during our Christmas season, but I thought, now that Christmas is over, what a great time it would be to look back at this story and maybe take a little time on it. So today we're going to talk about this event that we just read. Next week, since I got an opportunity to speak 2 weeks in a row, we're going to have the second part of the message. We're going to talk a little bit about John's ministry while he was here on earth and about what that meant, how he prepared the way for Christ's ministry. And there's some really neat things that I'm excited to share next week for that as well. But I'm going to do this a little differently. Normally, you know, Steve always says, boy, I don't know how you walk away from the pulpit and remember all that stuff and not miss stuff, but I do. I admitted to these guys that, you know, sometimes the message gets a little shorter because I walk away from my notes and I don't remember to quite cover everything, and I go back at the end and go, wow, I missed this or I missed that. But I'm going to try this week to go a little bit more verse by verse, because this tells a story throughout the verses that we read. So we're going to start back in verse 5. And we're going to read 5 and 7 again. And it said, there was in these days Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well stricken in years. Well, the first thing that jumps out at me from that is, I think this is a little interesting, and maybe it's just the way my mind works, but Zechariah is what? He's a priest, right? Now, it's interesting sometimes how God uses and chooses the people that he's going to use in life, right? I mean, it's all a variety of people. Look at Mary and Joseph. They were humble people. They weren't well known. They weren't prominent. They were just humble, normal people, right? But Zechariah is a priest. And the interesting thing is, you know, if you look fast forward to Christ's ministry when he was here on earth, and who did he butt heads with a lot, right? The religious leaders of the day. This reminds me that not all religious leaders butted heads with Jesus, right? It tells us in those verses that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were right with God. They understood. They were probably looking forward to the Messiah coming, right? Because they were, it says there in verse, let's see, where was it? In verse 6, they said they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. That tells me they were good people, right? And, you know, I thought, I don't know why the comparison jumped into my head, but we think about our politicians today, right? And we think maybe compare politicians today of some of the religious leaders back in Jesus' time, right? And how corrupt they were and how highly they thought of themselves. And they thought they had all this, you know, religious stuff figured out. And you know, Jesus just, that he that's why they rejected Jesus, because he was telling them something different. He was telling them the truth. And that they were confused. Well, our politicians a lot of times are the same way. But I'm sure we have some good politicians out there someplace, right? You just have to look really hard to find them, right? Okay. But Zechariah was a good person. He was a good man, and that's why God chose to use him as part of this story. But you know what? Here's the other thing that it reminded me, okay? It said in verse 6 that they were righteous people. They lived according to God's will for their lives and everything. But verse 7, there was a but, right? And there's often a but. And they were without child, because Elizabeth was barren. That was difficult in their culture in that day. Because if you were childless, the culture thought that God was punishing you for something. you were being shown disfavor from God. And, you know, that's interesting because now they lived godly lives. They lived according to God's purpose, but yet they weren't blessed with children. How do you think that made them feel? I'm sure, you know, when they're around town and everything, and you have all the those people, right, looking down, boy, I wonder what's going on in their lives. God didn't give them children. Must be something we don't know about, right? Now the gossip wheel starts turning, how all the rumor mills go. And we have that today, don't we? Our society that we live in is so judgmental, right? As soon as something's not wrong, right in somebody's life, everybody wants to jump on and have an opinion of why that's happening to that person, right? Sometimes we do it to ourselves. If we're going through a trial in our life, have you ever had a trial in your life and you, the first thing you your response was, why are you doing this to me, God? Right? If we're honest, that's we do it all the time, right? But the lesson to be learned there is, you know, God uses trials in people's lives to do great things. God had a purpose for this. The reason that, and they didn't know it, and I'm sure they spent many nights, you know, struggling with the fact that they didn't have children. But God had a plan. God had a purpose, and we're going to see that here in a little bit. Let's look at verses 8 and 10. 8 through 10, I'm sorry. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now, I had to do a little bit of research on this, okay? I went to some commentaries and to understand what was going on here. So, paint a picture in your mind, if you will, okay? Now, Zechariah is a priest, and he's part of a group of priests that at different times of the year are required to go to the temple and perform their tasks, okay? They're on like a schedule, all right? And it's their time to be there at the temple. Now, what happens is it's a special privilege, probably a once-in-a-lifetime privilege, according to some commentators, that Zechariah was chosen to be the priest that entered the temple and offered the incense at the altar, okay? So at two times a day, usually morning and the evening, one of the priests would enter the holy place, which was separated from the most holy place by a veil, and they would offer incense while the other priests and the multitude outside spent a time of prayer, okay? So paint that all as a picture in your mind. This was a big deal for Zechariah. He was, again, probably once in a lifetime selection. Now, I only get to come up here a couple times a year, and that's sometimes, and Bill Tanis isn't here this morning. He's warned me one time. Don't ever go up there and tell people that you're nervous. Well, that's just the truth. I get nervous when I come up here sometimes, right? But I'm sure Zechariah was nervous a little bit. This was a big deal for him, okay? And so it's his time to do this, and he goes into the temple, and everybody outside is in prayer, and they're waiting for him to come back out, okay? Now, let's look what happens in verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I think that's a normal response, don't you? We see throughout the Bible and many of the stories that we read of angels appearing or when God appeared in the burning bush to Moses, when heavenly hosts come to speak to men, the initial response is normally fear. I'm sure Zechariah was like, this isn't normal. What's going on, right? That's our response. You know, but it reminds me sometimes in the world that we live in, that I don't think we fear God enough, do we? The world in general doesn't seem to have a fear for God. And as Christians, we're taught many times that we should be fearful of God out of respect for how powerful God is, right? We're going to talk about a little bit about how powerful God is. I think sometimes we forget how powerful God is. But we should understand it's the right fear that I'm talking about. We should live in fear out of respect for who God is, okay? Not fearful that he's going to, you know, squash us from the face of the earth at any moment. That's not what I'm talking about. Not that kind of fear. But, you know, as a society, as a world that we live in, people don't have that respect for God anymore. They don't have that fear of God. And that's really something that's missing. And if we had that, I think we would be a good path for people to turn around. The other thing is, when I went into some of the commentaries that made this such a probably an astounding thing, was it had been 400 years, according to some commentators, it doesn't say that right here in the Bible, but it had been about 400 years since anybody had heard from any prophets or angelic ministry to Zechariah's people, okay? It wasn't like people were walking around going, hey, so-and-so saw an angel the other week. Oh, yeah, I heard so-and-so saw one of them last month. That wasn't happening, okay? So this was a spectacular event for an angel to show up at this moment. And the interesting thing is, this was the first appearance of several that Gabriel was going to make in the next, you know, near future, okay? He was going to show up to Mary. He was going to show up to Joseph, and he was going to show up to the shepherds, right? Think about how the shepherds reacted. Same thing. You know, it was they were trembling with fear. So Gabriel was about to get busy, and Gabriel had some big announcements to make. And this was the first one. Verse 13 through 17 says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You know, Gabriel starts, as many of the encounters that we see with Gabriel, it says, fear not, right? He tries to settle Zechariah down. Don't be troubled. I've got good news for you, right? And he goes on to tell them that your prayer that you've been praying for all of your life is going to be answered. And your wife's going to conceive a son. Now, what do you think is going through Zechariah's head right there at that moment? There, a lot just happened. He's seeing an angel for the first time. He's afraid. Angel says, don't be afraid. Your wife's going to have a son. Let's put yourself in the real moment of that, right? That's a lot for Zechariah to absorb in his head. His wheels are probably going a million miles a minute. It's like, wait a minute, how could this be? And we're going to see that in his response in a minute. He's like, we prayed for this. He probably had given up on that prayer long ago. I mean, he's an old man now. He said his wife was well stricken in years. He's probably beyond ever thinking that that prayer was going to come true. Right? The other thing that the angel does is, not only are they going to have a son, but they're going to have a son that was chosen by God to do great things. That's incredible. They were probably just happy to have a son, right? But they're going to have a son that was chosen and God had a purpose and a plan for his life. That's every parent's dream, right? And we're going to talk a little bit more about what some of those verses mean and about what John is going to do with his ministry next week. I'm going to save some of that. For next week's lesson, there's a little advertisement for next week's lesson. But, you know, Zechariah, again, like I said at the beginning of the message, he was a priest. He spent time studying the scrolls, studying the Old Testament. I'm sure he was very knowledgeable about what the Old Testament had to say and prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. But I bet he never in his wildest dreams believed that he was going to be part of the story. I mean, it just had to like blow his mind. At least I think it would mine. Even with the knowledge that he had. And I sometimes wonder, is that why God chose Zechariah? Because of who he was. He had a knowledge of what was supposed to happen, and it maybe gave him a better understanding of what was to come. Verse 18 shows us Zechariah's response, which is not surprising, really. It says, Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Now, I'm going to try to throw a little bit of humor into this, and I'm not trying to take away from God's word at all, but I think it's funny a little bit. He says, I am an old man. But he didn't call his wife old. He said she was well stricken in years. Now, I don't know if that's much nicer, but I wouldn't go home and call your wives well stricken in years. That probably wouldn't go well, would it? No. But he didn't flat out call her old, okay? But that was what's going through his head. He's going, this is physically impossible. It can't happen. You got to explain this to me. And it was his gut response. He forgot for a moment how powerful God was. He's witnessing a miraculous event just because he's standing in the presence of Gabriel, right? That should have clicked something and said, you know what? Whatever this angel tells me is, I'm good, right? I got it. But he didn't. He still, his mind, his human mind was working like a human mind does and says, wait a minute. How in the world is this going to work, right? And he his gut response was, you're going to have to explain it to me more, right? So we see what that cost him. And we read in verse 19 and 20, it says, and the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I'm sure after this event took place, the first thing that he wanted to do was run outside of the temple and tell everybody what he saw. But guess what? Now he can't do it. He's being punished for his lack of faith. Again, you know, paint that picture in your mind. All these people were wondering, why is he in there so long? It never took the other priest this long. Why isn't he coming out? I'm looking at their wristwatch like they were looking at their watches. Yeah. No, they had in their mind, they're like, man, he should have been out here by now. Where is he at? Okay. We read in verse 21 and 22. It says, and the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. They knew something had taken place special inside the temple, but they didn't know what it was because he couldn't tell them, right? And that's interesting because now there's probably a lot of, hey, what's going on? And I bet the rumors started to fly. I don't know. You think he was standing too close to the incense and stuff? I don't know. Maybe he was breathing it in. I don't know. Something was going on in there. And now he can't speak. He's crazy. Who knows what they came up with, right? But he went into the temple fine. He comes out of the temple and he can't talk. And the people were going, what's that all about, right? Probably lots of speculation. It doesn't tell us. But I'm just kind of reading between the lines. They didn't know what to think. Here's my, it's a short part, but I think it's one of my favorite parts. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. So, there's some things to think about here. And put yourself in the moment. Zacharias is old. His wife has been barren her whole life and is well stricken in years. He can't talk. He finishes his duties at the temple. And he goes home, and he's got to convince his wife that they get to make a baby. How's that going to work, right? What do you think? You know, we see some dissimilarities between the other time Gabriel went to Mary, and then he went to Joseph, and he explained to both of them what was going to happen. We don't see any place in the Bible where it says that an angel visited Elizabeth. Zechariah had to go home and figure out how to convince her without speaking, that she was going to conceive a son. Now, I'm just putting two and two together, but if they were old and well stricken in years, I'm just going to say it's probably been a little while since they've been romantic together, right? And that's a pretty tall order for Zacharias to convince his wife that she's probably thinking, yeah, right, you'll use any excuse in the book, right? You know? But he's like, no, really, Gabriel told me this. And I'm thinking, I wonder how long it took him to realize that he could write things down. If he was trying to use sign language, you know? You know, they didn't have pen and paper available like we do today. I'm sure they had slates or something to write on. And at some point it clicked, like, I've got to write this down. But, you know, he's going to write a book to make this make sense to her. And it's like, and she's reading it going, yeah, okay, whatever, you know. But, you know, that's the realness of this story, right? These, again, were real people, not just story characters. It's the realness of real people living real lives. You know, and the thing is, if we're really honest with ourselves, probably Elizabeth realized that, man, he can't talk. Something happened while he was at that temple, right? And it probably started to click with her. You know, something miraculous is going on here. And can you imagine the, well, back up a second here. You know, the miracle that takes place there. I mean, she was barren. She was infertile. She was unable to have children. That's a miracle that she was able to conceive. And we gloss over that sometimes, right? We look at Jesus' birth and Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we think of that as being this fantastic miracle, right? But this is a big miracle too. And, you know, there's something to learn from that, because how often do we, even today, witness miracles in the world around us and we gloss right over them? We don't see them. How many people think that you've witnessed a miracle in your lifetime? I think probably a lot of our hands should go up. There's one of them sitting, well, I don't know where she went. My daughter Mia is a miracle in our lives each and every day. And you know, I talk about Mia a lot because she's been a big influence in my life and a lot of people's lives here. But you know, when I could talk, we could go on and on. I could be like the Pat. We could be here till noon. But, you know, from the time that we went to China and the miracles we saw, we had such difficulty getting to where to Mia. And we had an angel. We were convinced it was an angel come out of the crowd. When we went up, our flights were delayed. There was a typhoon in our final destination. We get up to the counter in Beijing, and nobody spoke a lick of English. All we can tell is that something's wrong. And this young man steps out of the crowd who was studying in Canada, going back to see his grandmother in the same place we were headed, and he spoke perfect English and Chinese both. And that young man took us right to our final hotel 2 days later, stayed right by our side, translated for us, helped us get through that. Without that, we might still be in China, I don't know. Okay? But that was an angel and a miracle to Tara and I. When we brought Mia home, you know, we knew that she had a vision issue and stuff, and so they did some exploratory surgery to see what was wrong with her eye. And because she was born premature, the back of her retina didn't finish developing, and there's like a keyhole in the back. They call it a coloboma in the back of her eye. And we come out of that surgery, and the doctor says, well, you know, it's a coloboma. She's going to be legally blind. She'll never be able to read. She'll never be able to write. She'll never be able to do any of those things. Have you met my daughter, Mia? She played the piano the other week. She can read. She can write. She can do all sorts of things. Wow, where'd that come from? Sorry. She's a miracle. We miss miracles all the time, right? God is such a powerful God, and we don't give him the credit that he deserves. You know, Elizabeth's response is amazing, because she gives God credit for what he did for her. You know, I often wondered, you know, why'd she go hide herself for five months? That doesn't make sense to me. Why would she go hide? Well, one of the commentators that I wrote and I read down in my study Bible says it was probably out of an act of devotion for severe gratitude for what God did. She went to that and spent that time thanking God for answering her prayer that she'd spent her whole life praying for a child, and now she's going to have this son. Are we that thankful? Are we that grateful when we see God work in our lives? We usually aren't. We take it for granted sometimes. We should be as grateful as she is. You know, there's a couple lessons here that I think we need to remember at the end as we close this up. You know, we're reminded that one of the reasons Elizabeth is so grateful is because not only is she getting a son, but she's been promised that this son is going to have a plan. God's going to use her son to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Can you imagine that? I mean, and she knew it up front. Once Zechariah got through the translation problem and figured out how to tell her everything that was going on, and she conceived, and she realized, wow, everything he's telling me is true, right? And that means that what the angel told Zechariah there in the temple, that John was going to be special, that he was going to turn people's hearts to God. And man, it just, that's a huge event in her life. And that's why she showed that gratefulness. So think about this. Is there something that you've been praying for a very long time? Or maybe you prayed for it a very long time ago and you've given up on it, thinking God's just not answering my prayers, right? He mentioned our timing is not always God's timing. We've talked about that over and over again, right? Never give up on God. You have to remember that God's timing is perfect. Ours isn't. We want things so quickly these days. And I, you know, sometimes I'm critical of our young people, and it's gotten worse. And it's all because I left my phone down there. It's all because of that phone we hold in our hands, right? We can get immediate gratification from, we can get answers to anything immediately, right? Back even in my day, you had to go look things up in a book. Maybe go to the library, right? But now with computers and the internet and everything, everything is boom, just like that. How many people had to create a Peacock subscription yesterday to watch last night's football game? Yeah, that drives me nuts. Okay, but you could do it, right? You could do it, and there are a lot of people did. I'm sure Peacock subscriptions went through the roof last night because people wanted to watch that football game, right? But that's one of the problems we have with the, especially our young people. They're so used to having everything the minute they want it, it's available to them. They don't have to wait for things to happen. It happens just like that. But God doesn't work that way. God forces us to wait on His timing. God forces us to wait on the perfect timing that He has planned. And we have to give in to that. We need to submit to that. Okay? And the reason we have to do that is we have to remember that God's plan's always perfect. I'm sure there were a lot of people around Zechariah and Elizabeth's life in their community that looked down on them. I love her last line there because if we look back there to the end of 25... It says, the whole verse of 25 says, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me," and there it says, "to take away my reproach among men." Men looked down on her because she didn't have a child. And now it was all going to be taken away, right? God's plan was perfect. God's plan for your life is perfect. Do you realize that? How many times do we question what God's doing in our lives? Have to remember His plan's perfect. Let's close with some prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just again thank You for being active in our lives, for working in our lives, for putting us through trials that we can be strengthened through, that we can learn from, that we can mature through. Lord, help us to use those trials and to react to those trials in a way that would bring glory and honor to You. Lord, help us to be thankful for those trials, which is so hard for us as believers sometimes. We don't look at trials as a blessing, but Lord, they can be if we surrender them to You and let You work through them and bring us through them. Lord, we're so thankful for this lesson that You showed us and the tools that we can take from this to apply to our lives every day. Lord, we're so thankful for you sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And that most beautiful gift that's given so freely. All we have to do is believe in him, accept him into our lives, ask him to come into our hearts, and put our trust and faith in the fact that he's the only one that can save us from our sins. He died on the cross for those sins, Lord. Help us to understand that clearly. Lord, as we go to our homes today, Lord, help us this week to look for opportunities to share that message with others around us. Help us to go through the daily trials that you give us and use them for opportunities to reach others with your gospel message. Lord, again, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, we thank you for everyone that's listening online, Lord. I just ask that you give a special blessing to them. Lord, we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. All right, turn your hymnals.